In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Christ is in our midst. Good morning. On the second Sunday of the fast, we celebrate the memory of our Father among the saints, Gregory Palamas, Archbishop of Thessalonica. Saint Gregory is a relatively modern saint, born in 1296, ordained to the priesthood at age 30, and he was Archbishop of Thessalonica in 1347, a respected pastor and teacher, and he was canonized a saint in 1368, just 9 years after his death. Very unusual to be canonized as a saint that soon after his repose, but it was clear to the people that he was a saint, and the church acknowledged that in 1368. Saint Gregory believed in what they called the hesychastic life as a way towards oneness with God. This term, it means someone who seeks God through stillness, through quietness, and through unceasing prayer, typically a repetition of the Jesus prayer. In his book, A Journey Through Great Lent, Father Stephen Belenik explains the context and importance of St. Gregory's teaching in this way. Here's his quote. The situation in St. Gregory's time was that orthodoxy was being debased. It was becoming worldly and being changed into either pantheism, so multiple gods, or agnosticism. I don't know if there's even a god. So that's a pretty broad swing, right? In the face of this great danger, St. Gregory brought forward the fundamental teaching that the church clarifying what is meant to be created according to the likeness of Christ and how to attain this likeness. He drew a distinction between the essence of God and the energies of God. That's the quote. So St. Gregory described the essence of God as unknowable, outside our capacity to experience. He described the uncreated energies of God, which radiate from his action in the world, as something we can experience. The saint taught we cannot participate in God's essence, but we can know and participate in his uncreated energies. So in a sense, today is a second Sunday of Orthodoxy, where we proclaim the right belief of the church and that this right belief is universally held within Orthodoxy. For St. Gregory only began formulating his ideas on energies versus essence after reading Barlaam, who was writing as an Orthodox, criticizing the Western Church's change in the procession of the Holy Spirit in the Creed. So normally, one would think that an Orthodox monastic father would not take issue with an Orthodox theologian who offered a sharp criticism of something that all the Christian East universally rejected. But St. Gregory saw something dangerous in the way that Barlaam attacked this. So Barlaam's work emphasized the complete unknowability of God to the extent he argued that no human being could know whether or not the Holy Spirit could proceed from the Son. St. Gregory agreed that God was unknowable in his essence and that the Western Church was wrong about the filioque. But he also believed that Barlaam's work went too far in describing God as completely inaccessible to his creation. St. Gregory began to write works that expressed the teaching that the fathers had always said, that God is unknowable in his essence, yet we know him in his energies. And after a series of councils in Constantinople, and after a period of suffering and imprisonment, because they didn't all agree with him right away, St. Gregory and his teachings were victorious. So the church presents Gregory today to us because during the great fast, our objective is to strip away and simplify our lives so that we can attend to prayer, fasting, and caring for others. And his hesychastic lifestyle certainly reflected that. This is an ascetic by which we can clear off the ugly transgression of sins. The disciplines of the fast help us on our way to what the Orthodox Church calls theosis, the process of becoming more like God, the likeness of God we were created to be, and to participate in his divine nature. St. Gregory clarified this concept is not about becoming God in the sense of his intrinsic divinity, for no created being could merge with the essence of God, which is incomprehensible. St. Gregory reminds us that we can participate through the actions that he reveals himself to us with. The transfiguration on Mount Tabor is the strongest example of what this divine energy can look like physically, with our Lord literally radiating uncreated light from within himself. This transformation is not something that only Jesus can do. Saint Seraphim of Sarov, who lived in the 19th century, is one of many saints who we know radiated this uncreated light. And perhaps we too will be blessed to be in the presence of someone with whom visible light of Christ emerges. Who knows? But is that the only way to radiate and make known the image and likeness of Christ that is within all of us? How can we start down that path? Well, this first step is to open ourselves to the experience of the Transfiguration in the closest approximation that we have, the Divine Liturgy. The liturgy itself is a place where we come in direct contact with God. All of our senses are immersed in the energies of God, from the creation through to the redemption of mankind. What better way to peel back the grime and reveal our original created image than taking into our bodies the very Son of God who was with God the Father at the time of creation itself? We hear the word of God proclaimed in the liturgy. We must listen to the teachings of Christ in the church and follow them. The fast helps us to keep our hearts open and to hear the words and to let them grow within us. Listen to the words of St. Paul in today's epistle. He says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" St. Paul is saying that our relationship with God, if we are not attentive, will slowly erode. And we won't notice this erosion until we have created a large chasm between us and God. St. Paul also reminds the Hebrews that attentiveness is crucial. He is saying that they took very seriously the words of the angels through the Old Testament. And how much more important then is it to be attentive to the confirmed word of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Great Lent is not just about attending services, eating less food, and praying more. These things are good. They are necessary. But they are not sufficient to keep us moving on a path toward the divine energies of God. The additional thing we need is action. What action can we take to keep our hearts fertile for the seeds that God would plant there? What example do we use when thinking about how we should act? The answer is simple. We should be taking our example from Christ himself. When asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus responded, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." And then he said, "And also you should love your neighbor as yourself." In today's gospel, four men carried a paralyzed friend on a pallet to be healed by Jesus. They don't let the crowd stop them. They don't let the fact they can't get inside the building stop them. Of all the ways they could accomplish their goal, they figure out the best way is to climb up on the roof, tear the roof apart, and lower the man down. I don't know if that was the best idea, but you can see their fervor to be before the Lord, to come to Christ. This is very much like the way Christ went out of his way to find the sinners that needed him. Think of the pearl of great price, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, Zacchaeus, even the Samaritan woman. Jesus goes out of his way to meet us where we are. When we help our neighbor, whether it be to bring them a meal when they are sick, to pray for them, to talk to them about our faith, or just to visit with them and let them know they are cared for, we are like those men that brought that man in the pallet down to Christ. We are being like Christ ourselves. We are using our God-given gifts to fulfill this commandment of God. And by such actions, we move closer to the participation in the divine energies of God. I want to conclude with this quote. When Eleanor Roosevelt passed away, Adlai Stevenson preached her eulogy. This is in 1962. And he used an old proverb to describe her. He said, "She would rather light a candle than curse the darkness, and her glow has warmed the world." How do we see the divine light of God radiating from us? We see it when we take action to love our neighbor. We see the light of Christ in the smile we wear when we care for the sick. We see the light of Christ in the face of both the caregiver and the one receiving that care. We see the light of Christ in the eyes of a child that we teach in Sunday school as they learn to love God and his church. We may never be blessed with the grace to radiate God's energies like flames coming out from our fingertips, but we can, by our actions, produce a glow that little by little can warm the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. So before we...